go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word, we thank you that your word is living and breathing. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it still applies to us today. Father, as you speak to our hearts and minds, would your Holy Spirit spur us on, give us faith, give us hope, redeem us and forgive us. And Lord, it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So we are in the fourth week of our series called The Vow, and we have these talk it over sheets that hopefully you received. If you're engaging online, welcome, and you can download these on our website at visitgrace.org. But what we're doing as we're in week four is we're talking about another vow that we make, our fourth vow, and it's a vow of purity. And so starting off, I want to ask some questions, and I want to show a hands with these questions. So how many of you are married? I even see some of the people online. That's good. All right, cool. So how many of you are not married? Okay, great. Awesome. Now, how many of you, of everybody that just raised their hands or didn't, anybody now participating, how many of you plan on committing adultery one day? No, nobody? Okay. How many of you plan on becoming addicted to pornography? I mean, the stats would say most of you are already engaging in it already. So why wouldn't that be one? Okay. What about this? How about, is anybody planning on having an emotional affair with anybody? At work? Anything? Okay. So nobody raised their hands on those last few questions. Why? Well, maybe because nobody plans to significantly, intentionally wound their marriage with sin. But the reality is, people do it all the time. This happens often. No, it's really quiet in here. But for those of you who are married, we don't intend to go there, but sometimes we go there. And for those of you who aren't married, some of you are going, well, I mean, if I'm not married, why can't I just be with whoever I want to be with and do whatever I want to do? What's the problem in that? Well, see, here's the issue. It's really difficult to build a godly marriage on the foundation of sin. Whether you're about to start it or you're in the middle of it, it's really hard to have a marriage built on the foundation of sin. And so this vow of purity that we're talking about today comes from the text that we've been looking at for 4 weeks now. It's Genesis 2, but we're focusing on verse 25 today, not 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, that should become one flesh. And this is what it says. And the man and his wife were both naked or naked, depending on how you say it, and not ashamed. So Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Why? Well, see, when this happened, when God created the gift of marriage, there was no sin. And so Adam and Eve were in the midst of this marriage with no sin. And so there was no reason to feel shame because that's just how they did things. You just didn't eat clothes. It's as simple as that. And nobody felt shame for that. And this word shame comes from the Hebrew word boosh. And it means to be ashamed or to feel completely worthless. And so they were, you know, not going, oh, this is funny. Oh, this is inappropriate. They didn't do that. There's no shame there. There's no sense of being dirty or anything like that. But then what happens? Eve bites into the unidentified fruit. And then Adam allows her to just do it, doesn't try to stop her. And then what happens whenever they don't have they discover, uh-oh, there's some shame. We don't have any clothes. We got to go hide. What's going on? That's what happens with us, because when sin entered the world, we had shame. And so when the shame enters into our world, into our lives, we feel dirty, unworthy, unlovable. We feel embarrassed. We feel like we need to hide when shame enters into our world. But at this point, they were totally innocent. It's kind of like this. You walk into my backyard this afternoon, there's a high probability that you may find one of my two boys just using the restroom. It's not because we teach them to do that or like encourage them to do that. It's just what happens. And they really don't care if the neighbors are in the next door or not. It doesn't really matter. Why? They don't have any shame. It's an innocent thing for them. Well, Adam and Eve all of a sudden felt this shame and self-consciousness. And then it says the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves. And that's when Adam said, somebody's got to wear the plants in this family. I'll give you a moment. And I've got more if you don't laugh harder. So then God is going, hey, Adam, Eve, where are you? Like he didn't know. And they said, well, we heard you were in the garden and we were ashamed. We were naked, so we hid. Isn't this what happens today when shame enters into our world? You ever had a small child that wasn't supposed to have chocolate, but they went and got it anyway? And then you find them, you catch them where there is chocolate all over their mouth, and you go, did you eat chocolate? And it's all over. Do we do this as grown-ups? This kind of happens. There's chocolate on our face, and somebody goes, did you eat chocolate? And I was like, no. And here's what I mean. Grown-ups will be asked this, are you in a place where you need help? No, even though they need help. Are you being tempted by something? No, I mean, not that you should know about. Is there anything you need? No, I'm going to just pull myself up by my own two bootstraps. I am good. See, we end up hiding because why? We feel a profound sense of shame. And here's what happens. We do something wrong, whether in a marriage relationship or just in general, and we feel shame. And what does shame do? Shame is Satan's tool of connecting the act to your identity. So when you do something wrong or sinful, the devil tries to say, you see, when you did that, it's not just you messing up and doing something wrong. It's the fact that you are wrong. You're broken yourself. And I'm not sure that Jesus can even love you. He loves to attack us that way. You did something bad, therefore you are bad, is what the devil would love to tell us. And so we transfer that to our marriages where we say to ourselves, I can't let my spouse know that I did something bad because then they're going to think I'm bad. Or I can't let my spouse know when I'm struggling with something because then they won't love me. I can't let you know what I'm going through because then we wouldn't have the trust that we need to have. And so I'm just going to keep it to myself. Instead of bringing intimacy, the intimacy of truth, we live in secrecy so often in marriage. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Secrecy is the enemy of intimacy. Secrecy is the enemy of intimacy. And so here's our fourth vow. I promise to confide in you and not hide from you. I promise to confide in you and not hide from you. Ephesians 5:8 really speaks to that's talking about darkness and light, as Paul talks about. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And see, for you and me as followers of Jesus, before we were baptized, whether as a baby, as a child, as an adult, there was some moment in our lives where we were in the darkness of the world. We were separated by God because of sin, separated from God because of our sin. And as a result, like, we were in the darkness. And then what happened? Jesus, through this great gift of baptism that he gives us, he gives us forgiveness and grace and mercy that never ends. And now we're in the light, but we live in this weird place as followers of Jesus, where in one way we're saints, meaning we're forgiven by Jesus, and in the other way we're sinners, meaning that person that was drowned in the waters of baptism is a really good swimmer. And they love to rear their ugly head, and they love to try to come up and get into sin and do things that are against God's will. And so we live in this tension in our world. We're saved by Christ, yet we still sin. So we're in the light, yet we still live in the darkness. And sometimes we're attracted to the darkness because we think nobody can see. It's kind of like this. If you walk into a dark movie theater, whenever you get the chance to go again, you walk from a light lobby into a really dark room. And your eyes have to take a little while to adjust at first. And then after a while, you don't even notice that you're in the dark anymore. You can see just fine. Until the movie's over and you walk out of that exit and you walk into the sunlight. And then all of a sudden you're like a vampire. It's like, ah, my eyes are burning. Like, it's just so bad until your eyes adjust again. Why? You're blinded by the light. You know why? You got used to the darkness. And that's what happens a lot of times in our lives. We kind of enjoy the darkness. We get used to it, and we like to stay there. So we're living in a place we don't realize we drifted from the light that God wants us to have and live in. And so sometimes in our marriages, when things aren't working, we don't even realize why, because our eyes have simply adjusted to the darkness. So Ephesians 5:8, for one time you were darkness, but now you're light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And then Paul goes on in Ephesians 5:3 about this. He says, there must not even be a what? A hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. A hint. Why? Well, if you're living in the dark, you'll never find healing in the dark. And shame grows in the dark. Healing happens in the light. So if you let yourself get into a place of sexual immorality or impurity, even a hint, it affects you. Because what is impurity? Impurity is poison, essentially. What do you do around poison? Well, you stay away from it. When I was a kid back in the 80s, I remember these green stickers that would be all over my house because my mom, like, loved the poison control. She was afraid I was going to die doing something. And so she had all these stickers around. What I knew, like, if I saw one of those stickers, I needed to stay away, although it enticed me to try to get near it. But you were supposed to stay away. Look at it this way. Poison, even just a little bit, kills a mouse. Just a little bit of poison can affect our marriages in a negative way. It can corrupt. And we stay away from it because it does corrupt. It does harm those who consume it. And that's one of the problems when our eyes adjust to the darkness, because we don't realize we're walking in the darkness and we're near that impurity or that poison that can affect us and can harm us and can hurt our marriage. I'm not supposed to commit adultery, you say to yourself. So that's just the sin line. But the problem is the sin line actually starts over here. It's not just, well, we're just not going to commit adultery. If you go that far, you may already be in trouble. Long before you cross the adultery line, you cross all other types of sin lines on your way to crossing just one more. Here's Matthew 5, 27. You heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Ladies, this does not exempt you. Just switch the genders. This does not exempt you. You can look lustfully at somebody too. You can do that as well. And so Jesus is saying the line is not way over here at adultery. The line of sin is the first time you go to the gym and you go, oh, hey. And it's not just, oh, Lord, thank you for creating that beautiful human being. It's not that. It's this, guys. You know what I'm talking about. You're walking and you look, then you look again. And then you also could hit a pole as you're looking again. Because why? You're lusting. It's safe to say most, if not all of us, have done that in some way, shape, or form. So it's as if you're committing the physical act, Jesus says, of adultery when you do that. So he's saying just stay above the fray. Don't do it. Because it can lean to other things. And maybe you're thinking, well, I mean, it's not that big a deal. I mean, you didn't do anything. Yeah, but you have a spouse. And if you're looking at somebody else, it means you're not respecting your spouse that God's given you and blessed you with. And so we have to recognize where the sin line is, because if we recognize that, we realize it's a big deal, and it should be. You can't build a marriage on the foundation of sin. And so Jesus is pretty serious about sin. He says this, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right arm causes you to sin, cut the thing off. And so here's what Jesus is saying. If there's something that's going to get in the way of your relationship with me or your spouse, if it's going to cause you to sin, get rid of it. Run away from it. Move on from it. Stay away. Don't get close to it. It's poisonous. It's impurity. It's not cute. It's not okay. And it's wrong. Just stay away. So what's this look like for marriage? I can only tell you just some ideas that I have, maybe because I've tried them in marriage. My wife and I don't always get it right, but here's some things we do. We do our best to not have secrets. Like, you know, we don't have secrets with our kids. Like, I'm not going to have secrets with one of my children and you know, not tell the others. Like, we're kind of an open book. And it seems to work out pretty well. And I don't want to put myself in any situation that's going to get close to any kind of lie, because I want to honor God. And because I'm married to my best friend and my covenant partner in marriage that God's blessed me with, the mother of my four children, I want to honor her with everything in me. So how do you live this out in a world that is not full of purity? Well, you don't always get it right. And when you don't, you ask for forgiveness. And then your spouse hopefully gives you that forgiveness. But here's another way you could do it. Seek God with all your heart. Be in his word. Be in worship. As you are today. We have to know his word. We have to be people and students of his word. Now, I'll tell you, and this is, I'm not telling you this because I'm a pastor, but I am telling you this because I'm a pastor too. It's not about butts in the seats. It's about you changing your hearts for me. So here's the deal. Being in worship for an hour is good. But what are you doing with the other 167 hours of the week? So being in Bible study is a great thing. being in the Word yourself, being in prayer, if you're just using an hour a week, it's not going to be enough to keep those impurities in this world and all the darkness in this world away from you. We have to be tied to Christ. And so we rest in His best. We press into God. And so when we press into Him, those things that suddenly used to lure you now repulse you. Why? Because you're being conformed in the image of Christ. Secrecy is the enemy of intimacy. And so in our marriage, we don't want to have any secrets. We want to pray for each other. We want to encourage each other. And we're called to be pure and holy by Jesus as followers of Christ. He doesn't earn us salvation, but he calls us to try to do that. And so garbage in and garbage out is the rule to think about. That's just a simple way to protect your marriage. I try not to read trash, listen to trash, or watch trash. Sometimes it's hard because I love a good coarse joke here and there. I can stink them up just like this, even now, as I haven't tried to watch a lot of that stuff or anything. I've always been a pro at that. So those are just safeguards that try to protect our marriage and our, not just my relationship with my wife, my relationship with Christ as well. So we don't keep separate accounts or passwords. Why would I hide something from my wife? What do I have to hide? She sees me without the leaves on, if you know what I mean. Why would I have anything to hide? This is the person that God has placed me with that knows me more than anybody else. It's just the way we do it. And it's a great blessing because our marriage is full of peace and trust. It's not always easy. Marriage takes work, man. But it's a great blessing. It's a gift. It's a blessing and not a curse. Here's the deal. I would lose my ministry and should lose it if I step outside the boundaries of the marriage relationship. And then I'd have to sit down with my children, my four kids, who I pray look up to me as a follower of Christ and an example. And I'd have to say, you know what? Daddy messed up. Daddy's not actually who you thought he was. I blew it. And then I would have to face Sarah, and I'd have to look at the woman who gave me four amazing kids, and by my own selfish decision, inflict untold hurt upon her. This woman who sacrificed more than you can ever imagine to stand with me and to do that which God has called us to do. I would lose my life. And you would probably lose your life too. So the good news is, if you've ever found yourself going down the path of darkness, adultery, or pornography, or an emotional affair with somebody at work, with Jesus, there's always forgiveness and redemption. And so I would encourage you to ask for forgiveness from God. I'd then encourage you to ask for forgiveness from your spouse. I can't promise that would not be a hard thing or would not be something that's very difficult and challenging a time and season. But Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." We can't keep things in the dark. We need to be able to be people who say, "I'm in a place where I need help." And for those of you on the other side of one of those confessions, I know it's going to hurt. I know it's not easy to hear. It's something that you would hear that makes you want to yell or throw something or give up. But if your spouse has the courage enough to say, "I need help," I sinned against you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I pray that God would give you the ability to receive that confession with grace. To realize that you can't have what God wants when you have lies, but you can have what God wants when you have truth. See, marriage is a covenant. It's for life. Jesus could have easily entered into a contract with you and I. Not a covenant. Because why? We run away from him every single day. Continuously. And what's he do? I still want to reconcile. I still forgive you. I still love you. You're still mine. You're my bride. Friends, that's how much Jesus loves you. And if you're married, he's brought you into a relationship where that redemption can happen. So, I pray that our marriages will continue to thrive and grow. And for those of you who are not yet married and you want to be married, that God is shaping you and transforming you into his son or daughter that is always, always worshiping the one while Jesus prepares you for your two. In the name of Jesus, amen.